When we look at the statement of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, we are told that we must be ready to give an answer. We've been studying this passage this week. The word translated give an answer means literally to defend, to give an answer, to offer an apologetic. And so we must be ready to give an answer, apologia, to give a defense for what we believe. One of the most popular topics today in this subject is the question of Christianity being the only way. When Peter preached in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he preached, "In none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." Peter said that there is one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is not popular today. Many people actually believe that it is un-American to claim that Christianity is the only way to God. We live in a culture of tolerance and pluralism. And when someone advocates that Christianity is the only way, that is arrogant and bigoted and, as Daryl said, bold or too bold. It is prejudiced. It is intolerant. It is un-American. What is encouraged today in our culture is different strokes for different folks. So according to many, then, all sincere religious persons should be allowed to worship their supreme being, whoever that might be, in their own way. And so this evening we want to look at that question. We're told that we should not be exclusive about religion, but inclusive. Allow each person to have their own religion. We're told that Christianity is only one of many valid religious experiences. I ran across this quote recently that I thought was interesting. The individual wrote, "The real religion of most Americans is equality. That is their absolute, self-evident value. God must be an American, an equal opportunity employer. All religious roads, if only followed sincerely, must equally lead to God." And so, really, that is the approach that many people are taking, and that any religion and any supreme being is fine. And so this evening, since this question comes up, it has come up with some of our members. They have talked with me about these things. They work in Nashville. And a lot of times when brethren work in bigger metropolitan areas such as Columbus or Nashville, their co-workers are not members of a denomination and serving Christ. They're Buddhist or Hindu or maybe Muslim. And so some of our own members have shared some of these experiences with me in that these questions come up. Is Christianity the only way? If you begin to look at this particular question, you find that Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." There are statements in the New Testament that use words like except, none other, no other. These are exclusive statements. And so, if our sins are to be forgiven, we must believe that Jesus is that divine I am. There's no other way around that. And when you look at the logic of this particular question and this particular issue, you find some interesting things. One of the first things that you can say to your friend when they say that religion should be inclusive, ask them if they believe that that should be led to its logical consequence. Inclusivism led to its natural or logical consequence would teach that all religions are fine and ultimately everyone is going to heaven. This is actually the teaching of the Unitarian Universalist Church, that eventually everyone goes to heaven. Everyone is fine. But where do you draw the line? Ask your friend, where would you draw the line? Is there any religion outside your inclusive approach? Is there any religion? The logical conclusion would be that no religion is excluded. If you exclude one, then you're an exclusivist, you see. And if you can exclude one, can you exclude more? But the natural consequence would be that all religions are fine. And so what you could ask your friend simply is, would that include deadly cults? And ultimately, would it include the church of Satan? You know there is one, don't you? So naturally, if we're going to be inclusive and that includes all religions, we don't need to stop with the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Muslim. We can logically and naturally include all. So the truth is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there is a broad way that leads to destruction. And somebody says, well, that's just the unbelievers. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he talks about those who say, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus said that there is a broad way that leads to destruction. And in verse 21, he said, even religious people are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. We have to stand where Jesus stands. In Matthew chapter 25, in the judgment day, when all people are gathered together, there's going to be a division. Some will enter into heaven and some will enter into eternal destruction. And so this matter of all religions are fine just simply does not match even what Jesus said. And so we want to explore this question then this evening. Words that come up in this discussion are the word worldview. A lot of times you'll hear somebody say, what is your worldview? Worldview just simply means a belief or a presupposition that we get up with every day. It affects how we dress and how we work and how we talk and how we do things. Our worldview is biblical. We get up each day and we want to follow, in particular, the New Testament. But the worldview of many today is non-biblical and in some cases anti-biblical. They get up with a worldview. It may be there is no God. Their worldview may be there is a pantheon or a multitude of gods. Different people have different worldviews. And what we've been studying this week is, especially last evening, that the Bible is the very Word of God. The evening before and then last night, Jesus is the divine Son of God. That affects our worldview. And a person's religion is just simply a system of beliefs or practices or ethical values. A lot of times when we think about the word religion, we think about a church building or a mosque or a synagogue. But the word religion literally means a system of beliefs. And technically, atheism is a religion. And those who go only by science, known as scientism, that is technically a religion for them. That is their system of beliefs. It governs their practices and their ethical values or lack thereof. The religion that one holds to is the worldview through which he acts. And so this evening, then, we want to answer the question, is Christianity the only way? Now, remember, we've been talking in our series of lessons that we want to positively present the case, and then we want to be ready to answer any objections. We want to begin that same way this evening. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And I hope that you find this approach helpful. As you're turning back to Genesis 2, we need to try as much as possible to put ourselves in this position because none of us here this evening has ever been born into a world. None of us has ever been born into a world where there was just simply one religion going on at the time. None of us has ever experienced that. It's hard for us to imagine that there can be just one God and one way to serve God. We've never experienced that. None of us have. And so, really, what's going on in our culture today is that I grow up in a culture where there's just a multitude of religions. Preachers years ago used to talk about a few hundred denominations, maybe 300 denominations or something like that. And then it was thousands of denominations, and it's even more and more today. We're born into a world where, whether it's America or anywhere else, there's just a multitude of ways to worship God. And so the natural thinking is, this is the way it's always been, and this is the way it should be. But that's not what we find in the Bible. We actually find that there was a time, and there can be a time, when we worship one God in the right way. And that time was in Genesis chapter 2. You look at Genesis chapter 2 when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. There was one God. And there was one God whom Adam and Eve served. And there was one way that they obeyed Him and followed His word and His will. You look in chapter 4, When Cain and Abel are bringing the sacrifices, how did those boys learn about those sacrifices? They learned that from their parents, Adam and Eve. Well, where did they get that from? They got that from God. In the Garden of Eden, there's one God, there's one religion. But in Genesis chapter 4, we come now to this matter of Cain and Abel bringing their sacrifice. And Abel brings an offering by faith, and Cain doesn't do that. He brings an offering, but it's what he wants. Abel brought it by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, which means that he brought the sacrifice based upon the way God told him to do that. Look very carefully. You have one God, but now you have two ways to worship Him. One by faith and one not by faith. We grow up in a world where we're immediately born into a world where there's thousands of religions. And we just grow up thinking, well, then all religions must be fine. That was never the way it was from the beginning. So now we have one God, but now we have two ways to worship Him. One by faith and one not. And God, earlier there in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, God had respect for one and not the other. And we learn that from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. He had respect for that which Abel brought. He approved of that. He authorized that. All mankind from the beginning of time served one God. They had one revelation from God. There was one way to worship God and bring sacrifice. But what followed was, starting in chapter 4 and then now coming on into chapter 6, what followed was one God, but now we can do other things. And we can worship in other ways. And we can live in other ways. And so we're beginning to see the formation, historically, of different kinds of religions. What followed was rebellion. And so man's heart is evil continually. And they were not worshiping God. They were not properly. They were not living in the right kind of way. So God brings a flood, doesn't He? Noah builds the ark in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and the world is wiped out. How many people are left on the world? When Noah and his family, those eight souls, they're in the ark there. When they come out of the ark, how many people are on the face of the earth? Eight people. How many gods are there? There's one God. There's eight people, and when they step out of that ark, do they step out into a world of hundreds of religions, thousands of religions, all the religions that you hear about today, do they step out into a world like that? Nope. There's just one religion. So what we find then is, in the Garden of Eden, one God, one way to properly serve God. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about one God, but one of the brothers thinks that, well, I can serve this one God in a little bit different way. And if you're thinking that the difference between a grain sacrifice and an animal sacrifice is no big deal, then read chapter 4 again and read Hebrews chapter 11. It is a big deal with God. Well, it's just a little bit different religion, you see. God did not have respect for that of Cain. But two different ways now that we can come and approach this one God. Well, we have many different rebellious and a rebellious attitude in chapter 6, and we begin to see where things multiply and grow. Now, come with me to Genesis chapter 8. Noah and his family step out of that ark. You know when they step out of that ark? Nobody is on the face of the earth but them. There are no hundreds of denominations and hundreds of religions and what we call world religions. None of that. And when they step out of that ark, one of the reasons for bringing the clean animals into that ark back in chapter 6 and 7, one of the reasons was so that they could offer up sacrifices when they got out of that ark. And when they did, that was the one right way to worship God. We're simply establishing the point with our friends that it is possible to serve one God in one way. And we don't have to just assume that because there's a lot of things going on in the world, that that's the way it's always been. It has not always been that way. So God destroyed the world with the flood, and it started all over again. One God and one right way to serve God. Do you see that in chapter 8? That's very important. The reality of all these religions today has not always been the case. And so we can come back to the one true God. What followed in Genesis chapter 6 was rebellion. But when God wiped the world clean with the flood, again, a new world, a new beginning, one God and one way to serve God. Well, what followed? The same thing. Look at Genesis chapter 11. There was a time when Noah and his family stepped out of the ark, and there was one right way to serve God. And they did that in chapter 8 when Noah offered up that sacrifice. But in time, we come down now to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And we have men with a prideful attitude of wanting to build a tower to make a name for themselves. We begin to see a rebellious, proud attitude. We begin to see, even if it's not rebellion and pride, just something other than what God has revealed. I want to serve God in some way other than what's revealed. And so by the time that the Israelites go into Canaan land, there's all these Canaanite idolatry religions. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the day that Noah stepped out of the ark. It didn't come from that. That was the day when there was one God and one right religion. It came later, you see, when man does not want to be content to stay within the authority of God's Word. What we see today has not always been the case, and we just simply need to understand that. And so what we find then is, when Noah stepped out of the ark and he offered up that sacrifice, Genesis 8:20, and Noah built an altar unto Jehovah and took of every clean beast and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That was the scriptural, authorized one religion that was right. Long before the Canaanite religions, long before the Babylonian religions and all that kind of thing. It's later, after a rebellious attitude, after an attitude of not wanting to be confined by God and His Word, that we find what we might describe up here as the little branches and the little twigs out here on the very end, all the little hundreds then of religions and things later. And we even see it in the Old Testament, all the different Canaanite religions and so forth. So then today, as time goes on and as years pass, we just have more and more religions. And so here we are today in 2013. We're out here on the edge. And when someone grows up and they grow up in a particular religion, they're just assuming that's just sort of the way it's always been. No, this is what God wants. This is what God wants, not this. We're out here, and our friends are out here, and everybody's thinking that all of that out there is fine, and all roads lead to God. This is what God started with. This is what He wants. And it's always been the same way, by faith in His Word and obeying His Word. So today we have secular religions. Let's define a few of these. Among the secular religions, there would be, for example, agnosticism sets forth the idea that God cannot be known. Paul addressed this a little bit in Athens in Acts chapter 17, the altar there to an unknown God, and he preached that God can actually be known. Atheism believes that there is no God. And yet the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Someone says, well, you know, to call an atheist a fool is a pretty strong word. Well, first of all, that's the psalmist's word. But turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Paul uses this same word about these Gentile people who refuse to have God in their knowledge because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God. Romans 1:21. They glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain. When someone rejects God and the evidence for God, verse 19, Paul says, they become vain in their reasoning and their senseless heart was darkened. The New American Standard says their foolish heart was darkened. That's a strong term, but that's where we are when we reject God and the evidence for God. Those are the words that Paul is using, not me. It's foolish. It's foolish. Humanism, like atheism, believes in a life without God. Then there are the world religions. Islam. Islam is monotheistic, meaning one God. Jesus is not the divine Son of God. The Holy Spirit is not divine. Judaism, like Islam, is also monotheistic, one God. And some branches do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Hinduism and Buddhism are pantheistic, meaning all is God. Animistic religions like Native Americans, Aborigines, African tribes, Polynesians, they have a spirit God-like religion that the tree is spirit, the wind is spirit, things like that. And others, Shintoism, Confucianism, Taoism, Baha'i, all of these deny some aspect of the one true God. There are cult religions. Mormons, our Mormon friends, are polytheistic, meaning all can become gods eventually. Our Jehovah's Witness friends are monotheistic, much like Islam, in the sense that there is one God. Jesus is not the divine Son of God. He's not deity like God is. He's a lesser deity. And the Holy Spirit is not God. He's a force, or it is a force. Other cults like Christian Science, Unitarianism, the Worldwide Church of God, the Unification Church, or the Moonies, again, denying some aspect of the true God. There's one God in the garden, and one way to properly worship Him. There is one God when Noah and his family step out of the ark, and one proper way to worship Him. We've never been around that. And so we just assume this other way that we've been around is always the way that it's been. And that's just simply not the case. There are denominational religions. Many denominational churches claim to follow Christ. And I might just stop and say right here that they're sincere and loving and kind. And I would not impugn motives or anything like that. But often they teach and practice different things contrary to the Word of God. Our denominational friends, like our Baptist friends and our Presbyterian friends, our Catholic friends, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, and even some churches of Christ practice things that are unauthorized. And a lot of times in lessons like this, we get a little uncomfortable when we actually hear names mentioned from the pulpit, because we may have a guest or a friend who has come from one of those particular religions. We get a little uncomfortable, and I understand that. I'm not here to poke fun or prod or put down someone or belittle someone, but just simply mention a name often is tied with something that is unauthorized and unscriptural. That's all I'm doing here. Nothing more than what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23 by name mentioning the Pharisees. Or turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 8. Just simply doing what Luke is doing. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, he said, there he wrote there concerning Paul and his standing before the council, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection." Luke didn't mean anything by that. He wasn't trying to belittle someone or browbeat someone or put them down or in some kind of prejudiced way. He's just simply saying the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So when I mention my denominational friends by name, that's all I'm doing. Just identifying where some, including some churches of Christ, often practice things that are not according to Scripture. And God's Word does not approve of this divided denominationalism. Hundreds and hundreds of denominations in the world today. There's one body, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and He wants unity. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, but a unity based upon the Word of God. Verse 20 and 21. And so what we find then today is all these different religions, be it secular religions or world religions, cult religions, denominational religions, even some churches of Christ, they've left the pattern of Scripture, what's in the Word of God. God told Adam and Eve how to properly bring that sacrifice by faith. He told Noah, taught Noah how to
properly bring that sacrifice by faith. And whether it's the patriarchal period or the Mosaical period or the period that we're under with regard to the Word of Christ today, it's the same thing each time. God directs us and teaches us, and we can either follow that Word or not. So, in a positive way, what I would say is that man-made religions are in rebellion to the one true God. And somebody may wonder about that word rebellion. Well, I'm not a rebellious person. I'm a member of a denomination, and I'm wanting to love God. I'm using it in the sense of going against and leaving that unified, singular way in which to approach God. I don't want that. I'm satisfied with something else. Now, in some cases, it may be misunderstanding or misinformation or simply not being raised with the truth, or it could be someone who knows and they're just hardened. There's different kinds of motives and different kinds of reasons why someone may be in one of these religions. But if it's something other than the way that God wants Himself to be approached through Jesus Christ, then it's going to be rejected. And so we encourage our friends, we encourage ourselves to make sure that we're coming to God the right way, rather than just picking something that we're born into or a situation that we're born into. I've spoken to several people who through life have switched different times, different religions. In fact, there are a number of people in America now that are converting to Islam, just wanting to try something different. A friend of mine was a member of the church for many years, and when he was elderly, his wife passed away, and he remarried again. And she was a Baptist, and so he converted and became a Baptist. And he's been a Baptist the past 10 years or so of his life. He wanted to do that with her, and he's actually very active in the Baptist church. People are switching and swapping and doing that type of thing because it's like going to a drive-thru. You've got all kinds of different choices, and many people just think nothing of that. But we've got to come back to looking at the way God originally intends things to be. Now, Christianity is the only way back to God. Who said that? Well, let's just remind ourselves of Jesus' own words in John chapter 14, a very familiar passage. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Because the Bible is the only true representation of God's Word, we established that Sunday night in our lesson, the Bible is the Word of God. Since it is the only revelation from God that accurately represents God's Word, Scripture is inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, then the Bible is the only way back to God. That's why the Hindu Vedas, those are writings, that's not the way back to God. Or the Quran, or the Upanishads, or other writings. There's only one writing that is going to get us back to God. The Bible authors confirmed their truth through miracles. We studied that Sunday evening. The Hindu Vedas, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, they make claims of being God's Word, especially in the case of the Book of Mormon, but they make that claim without proof. And so we have one book in our hands, particularly the New Testament, to get us back to God. Sin, if sin is going to be taken out of the way, there is no other name under heaven. If that sin is going to be removed, it's through Jesus Christ. And so we have the one and only book that helps us, and that is the Word of God. But we also have the one and only person who can do that. Jesus, as God, John 1:1, became flesh, verse 14, verse 18. He showed us the way back to God. John 14, I read verse 6, read verse 7. "If you had known me," Jesus said, "you would have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and do you not know, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" Jesus is the way back to the Father. Jesus is the only one who can show us the Father. He's the only true representation of God. And in our lesson last night, we established that through all of those lines of evidence. So, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, and others, they cannot make that claim and prove it. And so, Christianity is the only way back to God. Jesus is the only way back to God. In our world, that appears arrogant. In our world, that appears unloving and intolerant. But that is the truth of the matter. There have been times in my life when somebody told me the truth. And I'm not talking about religious things, just other kinds of things. Maybe a doctor telling me some things about my health. I don't necessarily like it at the beginning. But truth is truth. And I must accept it or reject it. My attitude will determine that. Jesus is saying that He is the only way. We must accept that. And in our last two lessons, we have demonstrated who He is, and we've demonstrated what the Bible really is. I want to look at some objections this evening as we look at the last part of our lesson. Remember that each of our lessons, we present a positive way. The positive way is that there's one God and there's one way to worship God. And we establish that by looking at the illustration of the tree, if you will. And all of these religions today are out here on the ends of the branches. But what God wants is the root, if you will. He wants the base. And in our case today, that's Christ and the New Testament church. We can't be satisfied to be in a religion out here on the ends of the branches. And, well, that's fine. All of that works. We must get back to the root. We must get back to what God wants. And that is to be a New Testament Christian. But there will be objections that will be raised by this, and I'd like to look at a few of them before we close this evening. One thing that is often raised with regard to Christianity is this matter of many terrible things like the Crusades, where men went out and killed in the name of the Catholic Church, or the Spanish Inquisition. Many terrible things have been done in the name of Christianity, and I would say amen to that. That's true. When terrible things are done in the name of Christ, those who do it are in the wrong. Doing something in the Lord's name does not necessarily make that person or that action right. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that there are many out there prophesying by my name and doing many mighty works in my name, but He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. The word there is lawlessness. What Jesus is looking at is not, was it done in my name? And all of our religious friends need to understand that it's not just saying, Lord, Lord, and doing things in the name of religion, but is it lawful or not? That's what Jesus is going to look at. And so, depart from me, ye who work lawlessness or iniquity. Christianity, when practiced according to the New Testament, does not lead to terrible things. The problem is these people claiming to be Christians are not New Testament Christians. Because when we practice New Testament Christianity, it will be things like the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It won't be taking a sword and shield and killing someone like we saw in the Crusades or something along those lines. So we need to help our friends see that the problem is that individuals are claiming to be Christians, they're claiming to do things in the name of Christ, but they're not doing those things according to New Testament teaching. Jesus told Peter, put your sword away, not get it out during the Middle Ages and go slay Muslims on these different crusades. Jesus never told us that. Another objection that is often made is that the reason I do not follow Christianity or want to be a Christian is that there are many who claim to be Christians, but they're actually hypocrites. And again, I would say that's the case. You'll see that. But we need to remember that all hypocrites, whether they're religious or not, they'll be judged and condemned. Jesus condemned the religious hypocrisy found among the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. But that shouldn't keep us from properly practicing what God wants. You know, we don't stop going to Walmart because there's hypocrites in Walmart, do we? Do you stop? You're not going to go to work tomorrow because there's hypocrites at work? Cam, are you not going to go to school tomorrow because there's a bunch of hypocrites there, you see? We find them at work. We find them at school. We find them at Walmart. We find them a number of places, and yet we still go there, don't we? And we carry on our business and do what we need to do. We need to be a New Testament Christian, and there may be from time to time found those who are simply being hypocritical. But you know, while that may be the case, do you know that not all religious people and not all members of the church are hypocrites? I associate with a number of folks in Springfield that are not hypocritical in any way. They are what the New Testament teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, where we're told there about sincere love and unfeigned faith. Ephesians 6:24, 1 Peter 1:22. Paul has a lot to say to Timothy about unfeigned faith. There are many brethren here this evening that are not hypocrites. They're living right, they're doing right. And so we simply understand that it exists, but it's not a reason for us to keep from being what God wants us to be. Another objection that often comes up is that all religions are true. Well, we need to define one's definition of truth, don't we? And we'll do this, Lord willing, Friday night. What is truth? One's idea of truth often differs from other people. We must define what is true or what is truth. And Lord willing, we'll do that in that lesson. But just simply, what is true or what is truth is what accords to reality. All religions do indeed present some truths in their teachings. I believe that even the devil can speak truth at times. And I would grant that all religions have some truth in them. But to conclude from that, then, that all religions are fine with God misses this point. It's not the truth in them that is causing the problem. It's the element of falsehood that exists at the same time that's the problem. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, all of those religions have elements of truth in them. It's the elements of falsehood that keep a person from obeying God properly. You might illustrate it, or I might illustrate it with rat poison. Rat poison has a large element to it of that which is not going to hurt the rat. It's that little bit of the cyanide or whatever they're using today that kills that rat. And no, I'm not equating religions and denominations with rat poison. I'm simply making the point that something can contain a lot of good. It's the small element of the false that is what keeps us from properly coming back to God. We're talking about how to get to God and be in fellowship with God so that we can be with Him in heaven one day. How do we do that? There's one book, the Bible, that does that. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ, that does that. It's one, not multitudes upon multitudes of things. And that's what's unpopular in our society today, the idea of the one. And yet, that's exactly what the truth of the matter is. And we've been establishing that this week. This matter of all religions have valid truth claims. Here is really a question that we need to mention to our friends. It's not so much, do religions have truth claims? Do they have elements of truth? But this really is a question that gets closer to the heart of the matter. Do all religions save? Do they save us, and do they get us to a relationship where we're right with God? This really is the question that speaks to the heart of the matter. While all religions contain elements of truth, and they have many useful practices, they fail to produce a true Savior and a true plan of salvation. Do you know that our Muslim friends are some of the nicest people, generous people, law-abiding people, in following some of their teachings, make them very good citizens? The Buddhist, the Hindu, many of them have useful practices and beliefs that produce really good characteristics in individuals. But that religious teaching does not produce a Savior and a plan of salvation that is authorized by God. That is found in the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ in the gospel plan of salvation. Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power to save. That gospel found in the New Testament, not in these other religious writings. The claims of Jesus and the Bible, what we've seen in our last two lessons, these claims are true, making all others false. Christianity is the only way then to God, because it has the only valid book and the only valid Savior to do that. Some say that all religions offer a valuable way of life, and I would say that in all religions you will find some good qualities, and there are elements of truth, but they're not all equal. Only that which is authorized by God is what God wants. Jesus is the only one who offers forgiveness of sins and a hope of heaven. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, when Peter said, "We left all," Jesus talks about all of those things that they get, and then in the life to come, eternal life. Jesus is the only one who offers what is best in life. When you look at these other religions, and again, you can find religions that don't have these types of things that are on the screen, but many of them have things that are less than what God wants for us. Reincarnation coming over and over again. Meritorious works. When you die, you just cease to exist. No hope. Christianity is the only way of life that is best for man. Jesus would only offer what is best for man. One objection is that Jesus was just a mystic guru like other Eastern religions and gurus and other Eastern religions. And the answer just simply is no. No. He was a Jew, first of all. He was not a Hindu. He taught what could be verified outwardly by God's law. In Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20, he came to fulfill the law. He quoted the old law. Often the mystic just quotes these inner sayings and statements that he makes on the inside. Nobody can check them. Nobody can verify them. Jesus taught that God and man are separate, not one and the same, like the Hindu mystic. Jesus taught that God is an individual person, not God is in everything. The table, the carpet, the lights. He's a separate person, separate from his creation. Jesus taught that time and history are real, not illusionary, as you often find in the mystic guru. Jesus believed that God is knowable. They will talk about sometimes we can't always know the truth, and we're just always searching for that. Jesus never taught that. Jesus taught that God seeks us, not that we seek to be God. Jesus taught that God gives us morality, not that we give ourselves morality. Jesus taught about a coming judgment and punishment and reward, not universalism or we cease to exist. So Jesus is not the mystic guru. What about those who have never heard about Jesus? This is a big controversy today. In doing some reading on this subject, I'm finding more and more people are entering into this discussion, and that is, what is the state of those who have never heard the gospel? And there are those, even among the evangelical denominations, who are giving up on this point, and they're even beginning to say that a person does not have to hear and obey the gospel in order to be saved. Years ago, they would teach that, but they're feeling the pressure of this exclusivism. They're feeling the pressure of this 21st century inclusivism. And so some of them now are even giving up these basic principles of having to believe and obey the gospel in order to be saved. So let's look at this for just a moment. First of all, God has revealed himself to everyone. And the natural creation is meant to do that. We can look up and we're to see that there is a God, and we're to see his everlasting power and divinity, Romans 1. But even beyond that, not only has God revealed himself to everyone in general revelation or the natural creation, but God has also revealed himself in special revelation, the Bible, the gospel, because the gospel went into all the world and it continues to do so today. Go into all the world, Matthew 28. And when Paul wrote Colossians 1:23, about 30 years after the Great Commission, he said that the gospel had gone into all creation.
The Bible is translated into hundreds of languages today. And godly brethren and gospel preachers and families are moving to different countries all over the world and sacrificing to preach the gospel to different places. And people have an opportunity to hear. So God has revealed Himself. But there needs to be something else that is mentioned here. And that is that we have a responsibility to seek God. And Jesus has promised us in the Sermon on the Mount that when we seek, we'll find. In fact, Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 21 that He has made us to seek after Him. And He will make sure that we find Him. So what about those who have never heard? That the opportunity is there, their responsibility to seek, God will make sure that the two come together. But the idea is that there are all of these people out there that have never heard the gospel. How can we say that God is going to punish them in hell? Why can't we just say that all religions are fine and whatever religion they were given in the country that it was given to them, God is fine with that? Why does someone halfway around the world have to somehow leave all of that and just come to the gospel? Well, first of all, the gospel has gone halfway around the world and all the way around the world. The gospel's gone everywhere. And so God wants all men to be saved. And He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to repent. And He gives them the means by which to do that. It is the gospel. When they're seeking, they will find that. Number 7, a sincere attempt to find truth is all that matters to God. No, sincerity is not all, it's a part. But really, sincerity is not the issue. Sincerity alone is not enough. We know that one can be sincere and be wrong. Saul of Tarsus was sincere before he was converted, but he was sincerely wrong. Those in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, when they're crying out, "Lord, Lord," nobody questions their sincerity, but they're wrong. And so we need to understand that we must have sincerity, but we also must have truth. And God wants us to come to Him in truth. And then we simply need to understand that what this all boils down to as we come to our close is that Satan has attacked from the beginning the one true God. When Satan enters into the lives of individuals, we see it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What was his attack on them? It was an attack on what God had said. You do not have to do what God says. And so down through time, as that message is propagated, the different religions start, the different gods are created. But our call this evening is to come back to God. All false religions have begun with a false view of God. Christianity is the true and only way back to God because it is the reasonable and rational way in which God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the teaching of the inspired Scriptures. We will always close our lesson with the will. Do you have the will, then, to not be out here on the little limbs? Do you have the will to come down to the root? Do you have the will to leave behind the way we've been raised? And stop and think about it. There are millions of people that's the way they're raised up. But God gives them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Do they have the will to change? Many did in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Some didn't. But do we have the will to leave behind those things that are not according to God's word and come and obey? There may be someone here this evening. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. You can come and be a simple New Testament Christian without the world religions or the denominations or the cults or anything else. We can just simply be a New Testament Christian, a member of the Lord's church. Because the church, Matthew 16, 18, is built upon Jesus being the divine Son of God. We established that last night. That's the church I need to be a part of because it's built upon Jesus, the only Savior. Not Buddha, not anybody else, you see. You see how all of the lessons work together? Come be a true follower of Christ. Obey His word. Be a New Testament Christian. Join with these good brethren here. We're going to be judged in the last day.
by the words of Christ. You have an opportunity this evening to obey them. If we can encourage you in any way, we would do that. If you want to study more, maybe you're visiting this evening, a friend of someone who's invited you, you'll be our friend if we can sit down with an open mind and an open Bible and study these things. We want to come back to the way God wants us to worship Him. Not be satisfied with the way man has made it, but the way God has made it. If we learn anything from that very first division, that very first separation, Cain and Abel, that very first time in which, in the record of Scripture, we're told that now there's two ways to come to God. If we learn anything from that, there is one way, Abel, and it's the way of faith. It's the way of obeying God's Word. Let's be willing to leave behind the way we want, the way man wants. That was Cain's problem. And just simply worship God, the one true God, the way God wants through His Word. If we can help you and assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.